Welcome to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us on this Ascension Day edition of the Bible study. Well, what better day to speak of things heavenly and scriptural than Ascension Day? What do you think, Pastor Nagy?
Oh, every day's a good day, but since the church is also able to observe Ascension Day, it's even more special.
Why is that?
Because it what it says, with his ascension, it proves that his job is done, it proves that he's watching over the entire world, and we're going to see a little bit of that in Daniel chapter 2 today.
Oh, yeah.
Who's in charge of all of this craziness in this world?
Well, it's a good question.
How he uses it, yeah. Yeah, and the fact that, you know, if he stayed here on earth, people would think it was an earthly kingdom. If he stayed here on earth, people would try to kill him. He wouldn't be able to die again because he died for sin, and he won't. Death no longer has dominion over him. That's what we've been saying during the Eastertide. And as a result of that, everybody would come and worship him or want to know about how you can become Superman without kryptonite. And so they would be looking to him for the wrong reasons.
Can I distract you from our... I know we have a lot of... We're going to go through all of Daniel chapter 2 today. I'm very excited about this. But I think almost as a lost festival in the church today, Ascension Day, maybe worth spending a moment or two before we pray at the start of our Bible study. Why is the physical ascension into heaven of Christ so important?
Because it shows that his life is now complete. His eternal life involves his physical body. Because his life involves his physical body, our eternal life involves our physical bodies, which are come alive again and are resurrected on the last day, the judgment day. So there's that. A tie-in as well, and it's the body was put to death on Good Friday, and now it has risen and has become glorified, and so all of these images come up to us to show that he is still with us, even though it's a very miraculous way. He's still very human, and that his resurrection isn't like when somebody blows up a warship and says, "Remember the Maine."
Hmm.
It's not there anymore, but we're just remembering what happened on that occasion. You know, remember Jesus died for the cause. Well, okay, but that's not really Christianity. The heart and soul of Christianity is the resurrection from the dead, as Paul says in that great chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If he has not been raised from the dead, then we're the most pitiable people on the planet.
When we as a church pray and confess the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, it's a physical world. It's a world where we're going to be in flesh, not this nasty thing that I'm wearing today, but perfected flesh.
Yes, yes. And Scripture can only give us so many pictures of what this eternity is going to look like after Judgment Day, but one of them is the new heaven and the new earth. Lions lunching with lambs rather than eating lambs for lunch. The Isaiah understanding of those wonderful things, and it's just a beautiful picture of God created this way. Adam caused it to fall and corrupt and devolve, and Jesus came and started to restore it by the kingdom and the spirituality and then taking care of people's needs, and then finally it's going to come to complete fruition in the judgment day, and it's going to be a beautiful place. It can't be described. I tell my confirmation class kids, you're going to talk to the animals, and they're going to talk back to you. Balaam's talking donkey is not going to be so unusual. You're just going to be able to talk to the animals. I mean, right now we're trying to figure out what dolphins are saying, you know, like, watch out for that boat. But, you know, they can't talk to us in human talk, so we have to try to understand it in their language. But we're going to be able to do all of those things. And this creation that God has given us is a creation that then, in a different way, a new way, in the recreation, is going to go on. It's just going to be phenomenal.
You remember the Far Side cartoons?
Oh, yes, absolutely. I use him a lot.
Yeah.
He
had the one where the scientist invents the device that lets you hear what dogs are saying.
Yes.
And he's walking down the street, and every dog has a little bubble above his head that says, "What's up? What's up? What's up? What's up?" Not much to say. I love the Far Side. Well, as we pray this morning, let's remember that it's Ascension Day, and also that there are folks listening to us in Chicago, Illinois, and Columbus, and Nebraska, and Fredericksburg, Virginia is listening in today, and Singapore, and Brazil, and France, and all points hither and yon. Let's begin with prayer.
We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, dear God in heaven, as we commemorate the physical ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven to be received by the angels and to continue his work in a far different way, but still as close to us as ever, we thank you and praise you for all that he has accomplished and is still doing for us. And may this ascension, his rightful ascendancy back to his throne, he's taken up his heavenly crown, having laid down the crown of thorns. We recognize him as king, glorious king, as having won the war for us, as the warrior king, king who now rules heaven and earth. And we thank you and praise you for that picture and for all that Jesus does on it being the 40 days after Easter, the idea of the 40, of the completeness of the generation, of everything else, the undoing of the wilderness and the undoing of those things that occurred to him as he was tempted in the wilderness. And so we praise you on this day. And as we look to his rule, we ask that since you did not desire the death of a sinner, but that all would repent and live, hear our prayers for those who do not know you. Take away their sin, turn them from their false gods, and turn them to you, who are the living and true God. Gather them into your holy church to the glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. From any of those places I mentioned, hither, yon, and in between, just let us know where you are. We'd like to hear from you this morning. You know, the one thing I would say about that prayer, Pastor Nagy, is part of, maybe what I would have added to it, is to implore people to stop looking to heaven and begging God to create the kingdom on this earth still.
Oh, sure. The picture is that as Christians move about in the world, the kingdom of God is with them because Jesus is with them, and so they do things to restore, to help, to change that which is bad, to reverse things in the lives of other people and in the world. We're very ecologically minded. Somebody asked me the other day, what do Lutherans do about Earth Day? And I said, we've been celebrating Earth Day ever since the creation.
good.
we don't get it right, but you know, that's who we are, and so we take care of that as well. And so for his kingdom to come, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, has to do with him coming down in judgment and making this new creation, this entire universe, all new again. As Peter talks about, the old will be, you know, burned by fire, and the new will be established, and all those kinds of
things. Yeah, you don't put new wine in old wineskins.
No, there's no way to do it. There's no way to do it, and everything's going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, as Paul describes it. And so, yes, the kingdom is here. It's now. It's us in that Christ goes with us. And word and sacrament, we proclaim Christ and do things. We become his hands and feet, doing his bidding. A great prayer for that is the LWML pledge, you know, that we give our lives to serve his life and be on his errands and all those kinds of things. But this idea of coming down and just sort of living like for 1,000 years, they can't even figure it out. Is it before, during, or after? And they get Revelation all wrong. And they probably get Daniel wrong as well, too, as I'm sure, you know, the big arguments and the 500-page books all have to do with the kingdoms that are pictured in the statue that the king sees. And it's you know, you get the folks that are doing the 7 dispensations of time, and well, Jesus did his thing, and that's that, and no big deal. No big deal. He just paid for the sins of the world. So now it's our turn to work, and we're supposed to restore the temple in Jerusalem, and send money there, and work on those kinds of things. And we have all those kinds of people misled and misunderstanding scriptures. you know, John in the Revelation, I think 22 is part of the reading for this weekend, if I'm not mistaken, is, well, there's no temple. Why? Because wherever God is, that's where the temple is. That's what contains the temple. Well, God's there, you know, and right now we are the temple of God. As he talks about, Paul again talks about that about us in Corinthians. So, yeah, it's a proper understanding of the kingdom is very important and very consoling, and allows us just to be about our business of being people that care for other people.
Now, I have to warn you, I've been vexed by one of these sneezes that won't manifest itself. So if I disappear for a moment, I haven't gone away. It just, I don't know, that just makes
okay.
me crazy. It's just lingering there. It won't stop. So
this week's excuse for
so if you say something,
talking to me for 7 minutes.
That's
okay,
right. Well,
so that's this week's excuse. All right.
Well, it could
I
be.
I knew you were baking a cake that one other time, and I just went on and on and on, and you didn't say anything. So.
Well, you know, when you're on a roll, it's my job. Hey, let me tell you, it's when you pastors get on a good roll, it's my job, most importantly, to get out of the way.
You know, and between you and Charlie Rose, you're probably some of the two best interviewers on the planet. Because, you know, you get these other people, and it's like, there's the Oprah syndrome. Get it back to me. Let me interrupt. Let me tell you what I think. And Charlie Rose just lets them talk, and you just let them talk. And, you know, you're in good company when you're like Charlie Rose.
Well, let me ask you this, talking about good company. Would you like to have worked for a guy like Nebuchadnezzar? I remember a guy I worked for, when I put myself through college. I worked as a recruiter for architects and engineers, and I worked for a guy who used to start out the Tuesday morning sales meeting every Tuesday with the salutation, "Attention, future cab drivers of America."
Oh, golly, what a threat.
Oh, Nebuchadnezzar's not a nice guy, is he?
No, and he demands perfection, and he wants it now, and he knows that if people are stalling because they don't have a clue as what's going on, they're stalling, and yeah, but you know, it's probably a country that has a lot of people that are accessible to him, and we'll just, you know, wipe out this first group of sorcerers and magicians, and we'll bring another group in, because they certainly you know, there's plenty of people to fill the job. Even
well,
though
it sounds just like the guy I used to work for.
Well, and people still say that, you know, you can keep this job and do it as I say. Because there's, you know, 100 people in line waiting to take your place.
Yeah, it just strikes me that working for this king can be as much of a nightmare as the nightmare that we're going to talk about in the text today.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, and
the guys went home and had nightmares.
I mean, he roasted Zedekiah and Ahab, didn't he?
Yeah. He's on a roll.
Oh, he's not a good guy. Had your wife ever asked you, you know, in one of those moments, maybe you're watching a movie, you're sitting on the sofa or whatever, has your wife, I know this is an odd transition, but I'm going somewhere with this, has she ever turned to you and said, "What am I thinking right now?"
She tried that once.
And oh, that's a moment of sheer panic.
Go yeah. And when the blood rushes back to your brain, I just didn't know. I didn't have a clue, and so she stopped asking.
Because this essentially
because it's so the opposite happens now is I put words in her mouth. And she says, "That's not what I was thinking." You know, it's like yeah, I suffer from attention deficit disorder, and I think I've told you that. And at the age of 50, 12 years ago, I got diagnosed with it. So my whole life I've had this, didn't know it. And one of the ways that I concentrate is I kind of scrunch up my face. And so I'm sitting in a meeting and my face is all scrunched up and people are saying, "Boy, you're really mad, aren't you, because of the way you're looking." And I'm going, I'm just trying to, you know, block everything else out except for the concept. And no, not at all, not at all, not at all. So yeah, it's pretty difficult to read people's minds.
Well, the reason I ask this is what King Nebuchadnezzar does today. He calls in all these magicians and incantationists and whatever you may have at the time, and he says, "Tell me what I'm thinking." And all these guys look at him and say, "Really? I don't think anyone can do that."
Right. Nobody can do that. I mean, they could take a guess, but if it's a guess, you know, some of them are going to be wrong, or one person's going to be wrong. Some of the time, the person's not going to hit it. Maybe if he's the 30th person that's asked and he's listened to the other 29, sure, that might kind of get close to it. And maybe he doesn't even know what he's thinking. It sounds like he's not really completely aware of the dream that has this statue. Maybe he forgot some of it. Maybe it's a little bit cloudy, but whatever. It's like he needs not only to make it clear, but he wants authentication that these guys are genuine. assuming that if they are as good as they say they are, then they're going to be able to even read his mind.
Well, let's begin with some of the text here. Chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, that's our assignment for today. We will try and make it to the very end. Can't promise that we'll read every word of the text, but we will certainly cover all the ground. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king's dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not within flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. And let's stop there at the end of verse 13. So why, I mean, you did say that the king wants to verify the credentials of these people that he's called to him. But, you know, I've had dreams, too, where I've woken up in a sweat. Can't remember what I dreamt, but I know I wasn't happy about it.
Yes, yes. It sounds like it might be a both, because the first part indicates that he's troubled by these dreams, and maybe he doesn't know it completely. But the other thing that you just mentioned, of course, is true also. If you can't tell me the dream, then how can I possibly trust your interpretation? You need to know the substance of it. You need to show me that you've got some sort of ability, power, or authority to do that. And the way you're going to prove it to me is by telling me the dream. It's kind of like that commercial now where the guy goes to find his money, goes to the guy with the crystal ball, and he calls, Hi, Steve. No, my name's Phil. Oh, yeah, I knew that. I was thinking about that. If you came to me and said you wanted me to tell you your future, I could probably get enough stuff on you from internet, you know, online, just listening to archival stuff, that you would really be amazed if you were gullible and say, wow, this guy really knows me. Really? So what he's about to tell me is really true. So this is a good test. And we have those kinds of things that go on today. Somebody says where they're, you know, a Christian psychic, or they dabble with the occult or something like that, and they claim that they can do it. Well, you can tell them the dream, and golly, you know, you probably wind up with 6 interpreters of dreams and 9 interpretations, because dreams are can be very vague, and they can mean a lot of different things depending on somebody's immediate history. My wife remembers a lot of her dreams, and I don't. They're not always nightmares, but I don't remember very many of my dreams. But she does, and look, she had one last night. She woke up and she told me about it, and we figured it out why she was thinking about that. Well, something came up in life a couple days ago, and okay, so it kind of got worked into the dream. So that's kind of how it happened. But there was a basis to go on. But you know, you look at those dream books, and you know, when you dream about this, it means that. Well, okay, maybe that's somebody's interpretation of it, and as a result, they're sort of quantifying, saying this is the way it is. But it doesn't necessarily have to be. It's just somebody saying it. It's like these guys admit there's nobody that can do this under the sun. It's got to be a god, And he's not hanging with us because gods don't have anything to do with us except maybe to make sport with us or something else. The other thing I'm trying to figure out is here, what's with the Chaldeans? I mean, you got the magicians, you got the sorcerers, and it's like, okay, and so Nebuchadnezzar calls the sorcerers, the magicians, and the Hungarians. And it's like, you know, where do they fit in? Do they have a reputation or something? I don't understand that.
Well, they're the locals, I guess. You know?
The local, well, that's true, the Babylon precursors. But yeah, so, yeah, this is a hard taskmaster.
You know, he is, and this is almost as unreasonable a request as being born into a sinful world and being told, you got to be perfect.
Yes, yes. You know, God made me this way, so how can I be held responsible for that?
It seems like a very similar argument.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, and then there's the comparison between, again, Pharaoh and this king and Daniel and Joseph.
Yes, yes, and the interpretation of the dreams. And again, we're going to see the comparisons also about the interpretation as a gift. It's something that Joseph and Daniel used not to bring glory to themselves. That's not the point of doing it, but for other purposes. To show God's greatness, to show his wisdom, to show the fact that he's in charge of history.
So why put Daniel in such a, really an insurmountable dilemma? Why put him in such a dangerous situation?
Why did Nebuchadnezzar do that, or God?
Why did God do that?
Well, because he knew that Nebuchadnezzar needed somebody that would open his eyes to the truth about the true God rather than the false gods, and that Daniel was pretty much up for it because, you know, he hangs with a bunch of guys that would be good Lutherans in another sense. Not only do they know the Bible as well, but when you get your confirmation class, to say, and we would rather suffer all, even death, than to fall away from this faith, which seven young people did in our church last Sunday, and they didn't panic because they understand that that's their desire and that's by God's grace. But still, they're saying this is life and death stuff. This is worth dying for.
Well, let's pick up a few more verses before we have to go to the break here in a couple of minutes, Pastor. At verse 14, then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Now, with the words discretion and discernment, you know, for me, if I'm in that situation, you know what discretion and discernment tells me?
What's that?
Run. Run. You know, Siri is looking pretty good right now.
Yes, yes, but Daniel is another person of grace. It's not like you turn grace on and off and you're kind to some people and not to others. Your goal is to be gracious wherever you go. I mean, that's what God's kingdom is made up of today, of people like you and me and believers that try very hard to love the unlovable in our lives. And so his discernment and discretion is, you know, okay, not only am I going to save my life, and that's chief concern, but the lives of others. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to get a proper interpretation, and God be glorified. I mean, that's Job, isn't it, when he says, even though God slay me, yet I will trust in him. It's an amazing statement of faith, and it has to come from faith because you're right. Fight or flight. Flight is the key to survival. You know, let's flee and live the fight another day.
Yeah, he doesn't flee and he doesn't fight. He just sort of goes with it. As we go to this break here, Pastor Nagy, Pastor Gary Nagy, our guest this morning from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. Think about this during the break. How did Daniel know that what the king demanded, God could provide? We'll come to that after this break. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org from anywhere in the world. The Bible study continues in a moment. We'll be right back. Stick around. The
The Christian church remembers the ascension of Christ not as a story of Jesus vanishing, but as a story of Jesus ascending to an eternal throne. So farewell songs are not the order of the day. Songs of majesty and celebration are, and you'll hear them on the next Sing for Joy.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Thursday, May 9th, 2013. Today's day sponsors are John and Liddell Agrippino. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO in thanksgiving to the Lord for all of his blessings as they celebrate their 32nd wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to John and Liddell Agrippino of Maryland Heights, Missouri. Today's worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
You can play a vital role in the future of KFUO. How so? This is KFUO's director, Rod Zwanitzer, encouraging your congregation to promote us by publishing the church bulletin announcements sent weekly to your congregation and pastors. These bulletin inserts will tell you of our programs, news about Synod and worldwide Lutheranism. Ask your pastor, secretary, and church officers to ensure that these weekly bulletin announcements reach you.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? St. Luke tells us that Jesus gave his disciples a type of last will and testament immediately before the Lord ascended into heaven. Remember, they had been his students for the preceding 3 years. They learned many things from him, but as the parallel account of Jesus' ascension in the book of Acts of the Apostles tells us, they got the message about Jesus being the reigning Lord of heaven, but they still couldn't figure out the timing. Here's what Jesus told the apostles. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." As would be so with any of us, while we can understand fully how to explain what has happened in the past, it's the future that is still a bit fuzzy for us. While we know what it meant for the apostles to be clothed with power from on high, since that happened on the day of Pentecost 10 days later, the apostles at this point were still clueless. I was talking with some friends the other day about the four schools of thought for interpreting what will happen until the end time based on the Bible's book of Revelation. As I kept thinking out loud about what I had just said to them, I remembered those apostles the moment before Jesus ascended into heaven. While they understood much, they didn't understand it all until God revealed it to them. Neither will any of us. Let's pray about this. Lord, teach us to cling to your promises, even those we don't fully understand right now, and help us to believe that you can and will emerge as Lord of all the nations and over all the earth. For we pray in the name of our reigning Lord Jesus, who has promised us that he will come back again to take us home. Amen.
Welcome to the Bible study. We're on the Messenger of Good News. That's worldwide KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Gary Nagy. Alongside, I don't know if you've got a dolphin in tow or not. That's a little inside baseball, folks. I'll have to figure that out as we go along. We are in Daniel chapter 2. We've made our way through about a third of the text for today. And as I went to the break, and before we go to the phones, I'll let you hit this one up real quick, Pastor Nagy. How did Daniel know that what the king was demanding, God, through him, could provide?
Well, Daniel had an extraordinary relationship with God. I mean, we're going to hear that he prays with his fellows, his mates, that God provide an answer. And obviously, he had a very direct answer. God was speaking to him in some fashion, although it's not indicated in the text word for word, that, yes, I will be with you to do that. He's got some previous history He stands up in chapter 1 against something, and he seems to be successful. And, you know, we've got this fourth person walking around in the furnace down the road. I hope that's not a spoiler for anybody. that looks like one of the three that are in the fire but isn't. And, of course, Jesus is present. And when you think of Jesus being present, he did tell his disciples before he left to go and ascend into heaven, don't worry about things when people, when the religious leaders, the tribunals, the synagogues haul you into their court and make demand of you of what this is all about, what I am and what you should say, for the words will be with you. So it's almost like a sort of an early picture of Jesus doing that for us in our day and age, back at the time of Daniel.
Lots of foreshadowing so far. Not, we're barely into the second chapter of Daniel, and I think we've, between yesterday and so far today, we've hit, wow, 7, 8, 10 things that foreshadow the Christ and what he does.
Oh, yes. Wait till we get to the rock not shaped by human hands. Golly, what could that be?
Well, we're going to work up to that in just a moment. But first, we're going to get over here, and we are going to take a phone call from Bob down in Texas. Good morning, Bob.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Morning, Bob.
You're talking about helping Daniel, helping the folks out down there to, so that Nebuchadnezzar can understand his dream. There was a program, and I sent you a link to it this morning, Roland.
Well, you know, It just happens that the guy you're talking to is friends with another pastor who's heavily involved with the organization you're about to talk about. Go ahead.
Okay, well, Good Morning America had a feature on the Lutheran service dogs, and they had 10 of the golden retrievers there, and they, yeah, it's really a tremendous tribute to the caring that these people show. And I think that is something that we need to emphasize, is that we need to care as well as preach the gospel. We need to also show our love and our caring for people. But they talk about they're at Boston, and they were at all these different places.
Yeah,
where
they got Hurricane Sandy. They were down in southern Indiana. They went to Joplin. Yeah, they're all over the place. They went... In West Texas, when that horrible accident occurred at the fertilizer plant.
At West Texas, yeah.
After the Hurricane Sandy that went through New York, Tim Engel was there as well.
Yes.
And
Tim and Barnabas on Tuesday. Barnabas likes me, but I think it's because I carry a 6-pound box of milk bones around with me in the trunk of my car. So if I don't have one on me, he at least smells them. But yes, they are a phenomenal asset, and I think, you know, our local station, Fox Station, picked it up, and NBC News, when they went to Boston on day two, had a 5-minute segment on these animals, and it's an amazing expression of care and compassion.
And I think it'd be a good idea, if it's all possible, Roland, to put that on your website as an example of Christian caring that our church does show.
Well,
and they do mention that it's Lutheran.
Yeah, we've had them on before. I've interviewed Tim Hetzner, and he's been on the programs across the broadcast day of KFUO for quite a while. We've made quite a lot of mention of them.
Well, the fact that you had them on their show doing Bible study.
Oh, yeah.
And that's where I picked up on it. I said, that's one of our Bible study leaders.
That's right. It's a great ministry, and I will certainly pass that along to Rob that we should put that up on the website again, and perhaps you might see that the next day or two.
Yeah, we up here we're training in Lutheran emergency response teams, and we just started doing that within the last year or so. And when we were trained, they said, expect somebody to say, why did you leave the Midwest and come to where I live to help me cut down trees out of my backyard to keep me safe and to take care of things? And our response is, we're Christians. That's what we do.
Yeah.
And if that's not a picture of Daniel, directly and indirectly, of course his own life's at stake, but so is everybody else's. And to God be the glory. I mean, this is the kind of guy that's working here. If he was a musician, he'd write SDG on the bottom or the top of every page that he wrote.
Yep. Okay, well, thank you very much, Roland, and thank you very much, Pat.
Certainly, Bob. Good to hear from you. Hope all is well in Texas today. Thanks for the phone call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I mean, look at all this imagery you can pull out of Daniel. I mean, here what you're talking about is Daniel, who is a Jew, who comes to the rescue of a bunch of heathen pagans, a bunch of Gentiles, who are about to be killed, these sorcerers and Chaldeans and that lot.
Right, and he doesn't even need four dreams with a sheet and animal parts floating up and down, like Peter, just
right.
Go visit a Roman centurion during a time of peace. I mean, this man knows what it means to be gracious. He's been exiled. He's been deported from his own country, and he's going to serve the very person that did that to him. This is a Christ figure, absolutely. I mean, he comes to us and fixes what we broke that causes his death.
Well, not just a man who defeated him, but a man who desecrated the temple by taking the elements from it and putting
absolutely.
It in his own temple.
And so this man is going to learn that the God that he made fun of is the God who's going to tell him about his life and future.
Well, let's see what this
God holds history in his hands.
Let's see what this dream was all about. Picking up at verse 17, Daniel 2. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells within him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have made known and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you to have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore, Daniel and Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon," he went to Arioch, "he went and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation.'" Let's pause there for a moment. All right, is Daniel acting out of faith, or is Daniel doing what any person does in a moment of extreme desperation, turn to God?
Well, both. I don't think anybody can separate out acting of faith and turning to God. He sounds very confident, though. It sounds like if a jury had to assess it, it'd be more a percentage of faith, more than 50%, and the rest of it is just, you know, everything that a Christian does is tainted with a sinfulness, but, you know, he's going beyond that. I mean, the last part that you read, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon," because I have an answer. And so even though he's included in that, you know, he's thinking about others as well, and that's a hallmark of Christianity, where we almost get carried away with helping other people so much that we lose sight of what's going on in our own lives. We hear that about Christian caregivers. You know, it's like their partner, their husband or wife are sick, and they just take care of them, and they neglect their own health, and then the husband passes first, let's say, and then the wife becomes ill after all of this time of attending to the needs of others. I mean, this is Christ in us, because this is Christ. He set his face towards Jerusalem. He goes into the enemy camp. He comes in on a donkey and a colt of a donkey, which are not the fastest vehicles on the planet to leave the enemy territory. And he does that. He crawls, as it were, to the cross and places himself on it to pay for sins. This is a man who, Paul says, "Let this mind be in us." You know, he didn't think he was being robbed of anything, but he became the servant, servanthood in human flesh.
And this is interesting, where we pick up at verse 25. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." Now that's interesting, because Daniel went to him. He didn't find Daniel.
Yes.
Funny how everybody is always looking to seek the credit that others are actually due.
Yes, yes. He's certainly buttering his bread so that he'll still have favor with the king.
The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God, capital G God, in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." And let's pause there for a moment. Wow, a lot of stuff here. You know, and what an odd way to start. You know, what got all these guys in trouble in the first place was telling the king that they couldn't figure out his dream.
Yes.
So where does Daniel start? By telling him that he can't figure out his dream?
To God alone be glory.
I'm surprised he got a second sentence out.
Well, yeah, it's the new guy, so maybe he's going to cut him a bit of slack as he goes and orders the executioners to come.
So what is the purpose of this dream? Why has Nebuchadnezzar been given this dream?
To tell things about the future that he wants to know. We have somebody in our own last couple of centuries who thought that his kingdom would last for 1,000 years, the 1,000-year Third Reich. And it lasted for what, less than 15 or 20. And it goes with these grandiose things. He knows he's a great king. He is skillful at warfare. He gets everybody to feel bad about themselves. Like you said, he destroyed the temple, desecrates it. He conquers. He takes the people that could cause trouble to be close to him in his own country. He leaves the other folks behind because he knows they're not going to be enough. They're not going to have enough within themselves to mount a rebellion or something like that. He is good. He's a builder. He just does all these wonderful things. And he just wants to see how his legacy is going to go. What's going to come after this? It's going to be great all the time, isn't it?
You know, a lot of corporations go that way. They're founded by a great man, and then he dies, and the son takes over, and not so great.
Yeah.
And then the next thing you know, some of the kids of the family are being chased through the Central West End with police cars after them. And, oh, never mind. That's a
local.
That's a big brewery thing here in St. Louis.
Oh, okay. That's not one of the listeners in Barbados telling you that.
No. Hey, let me read a few more verses, then we'll go back to the phones here at 31. "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken into pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that no trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." All right, that is, we are closing in on the end of the text, but back to the phones, and Ron is on the line. Ron from Hobart, Indiana. Good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Hi, Pastor Nagy.
Good morning, Ron.
You touched on this a little bit earlier about the disagreement in prophecies, and there does seem to be a lot of disagreement by sound Bible scholars on the interpretation of prophecies in Daniel and in the Bible itself. I was just wondering, how do we interpret these prophecies among all the disagreements? I know we just don't pick and choose and to fit our own thinking. How do we dwell into these and with all the disagreements, make a sound judgment? And if you get this far, I got another question I'd want you to kind of jump into, what's the meaning of the vision for Christians today, applying it to our lives? How can we apply this this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in our lives today? And I'll go ahead and hang up and listen online, okay?
All right. Thank you for the call, Ron. Appreciate that. Go ahead, Pastor.
Thank you. Well, he doesn't, when he interprets the dream, we have to jump ahead a little bit. Daniel does not indicate which kingdoms they are, but there are kingdoms that start with Nebuchadnezzar, but then finally wind up crumbled and blown away like chaff. Some people suggest that it's Media, Persia, and Greece, because they're mentioned elsewhere in Daniel, and those might be it. The Roman Empire might be included in that towards the end. You know, I was thinking, you know, Daniel does interpret some of his own stuff elsewhere in the book. And so he says, now this is what happened, or this is what I saw, and this is what it means. Okay, so he's got that. But here he's vague. Now, it's not because, you know, his scribe, his amanuensis, is saying, you know, we're running out of paper here in the scroll. You know, you might want to shorten this up a little bit. Okay, well, I'll leave out the who they actually are. I'll leave that off. No, it's open-ended for a purpose. Basically, the chief message is that whichever kingdoms are meant, all have disappeared. And the model, the answer to Ron's question about what's that mean to us, the kingdom established by God will remain.
Well, why don't you hold that for a moment? Let's read that text from 36 down to, oh, it looks like 45, and then you can point this out as you go along. At 36, this was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet, and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to other people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure.
Yes.
So, the question that Ron raised was, what does that interpretation mean for us today?
Okay, a couple of things that I've noted. So if you can plan your sneezes, now would probably be a good time to take one of them.
Right.
Paul, Athens, Acts 17, talking on Mars Hill about the Areopagus, about the unknown God. God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should see God, in the hope that they might feel their way toward God and find him. And then he goes on to say, of course, not that they're very far from him at all, because in him we live and move and have our being. And then we go to Revelation, and that's as bad as Daniel is about interpretations. I saw the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, and a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And then, of course, others is the reference, of course, is all to Christ, and worthy is the Lamb who is able to open the scrolls. So we've got this picture that all world history takes place so that people should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward God and find him, not that he's very far from them, for in him we live, move, and have our being. So all of these things are reminding us that we don't trust in princes, they are but mortal. And that kingdoms rise and fall, but the kingdom of God remains, because it's a kingdom that works with a force that that isn't military. It is a word. It is grace. It is a care, compassion, and forgiveness. And in so doing, reaping, heaping coals of fire upon the head of the enemy. It is a different kind of thing that God has provided for this. And the stone, of course, then is going back to, is it Luke, who talks about quotes Jesus as saying, you have two choices with the capstone. It's either going to crush you and grind you to dust, or you're going to trip over it and fall into pieces. The idea is that you can put the pieces back together. But this stone grinds these kingdoms up to chaff, so they get blown away with the wind. So it's the picture of God triumphing. Now the problem with the interpreters is that they want to match everything to one thing specifically. And Pastor Engel does a real good job of this when he talks about the revelation, about the spiral.
The seven seals are
pictures of the same thing taken in different pictures, rather than drawing that string out and saying, okay, this is, you know, Napoleon, and this is Otto von Bismarck, and this is, you know, whomever. And so he and I, and he gives us the details of it, and I give him the synopsis of it, and I say, this is every diehard movie you've ever seen with Bruce Willis. The bad guys look like they're winning until the end, and then the hero triumphs. Well, that's world history. It looks like the devil had his way. He's had his way in Cleveland, but not forever. You know, he's had his way here, but not forever, because the good guy wins in the end, and finally, on the last day, that good guy, our hero, Jesus Christ, God himself, in the flesh, the warrior king, come to save us by paying for our sins in his own life, is triumphant.
And the last part of our text, verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and made great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. All right, here we are. The lesser god of Israel that was defeated by King Nebuchadnezzar has now become the superior god. Amazing.
Yes, and here it is, the kingdom in action in the Old Testament, Israel, and now we're the new Israel, and the same things are happening today. So Daniel is very relevant to our time.
Pastor Gary Nagy serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana, a regular here on the Bible Study. We always enjoy the time with thanks. I mean, so much to get in. You did a great job today. Thank you.
Well, praise God. You're a good Charlie Rose imitator.
All right. Coming up next, it's Faith and Family. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.